The word from the scripture today is we are entering into Romans chapter 8. And we'll read the scripture. This is the word of God for the people of God from the Apostle Paul penned to the Roman church. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh, it is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh, it is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, and indeed it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also live, give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, this is just such a significant passage of scripture in one of the most significant books of scripture in the New Testament. And we give you thanks, Holy Spirit, for penning it through the Apostle Paul to us, your church. It's just as alive today as it was when he first spoke it and wrote it, and it was written down and sent off to the church. And so we give you thanks that you are going to come and you are going to make it alive in each of us individually and corporately as the body of Christ. As we witness your power, Holy Spirit, in our lives even now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been said that Romans 8 is the greatest chapter in the greatest book of the Bible. But I just want to tell you this morning, it in no way leaves behind what we left in chapter 7, especially the latter part of chapter 7. For the entirety of the life as a Christian is the whole of what Paul has begun in Romans 5 all the way through chapter 8. It's taken together. Together they simply reflect the various dimensions of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are no longer under Adam's rule in the bondage of sin, condemned by the law. For in Christ we are already free and will one day ultimately be delivered from all of the opposition of sin and even death itself. But until Christ returns for us, there's always a not yet dimension to the Christian life, which might be described by this illustration best. In the history of World War II, remember, there was a time between D-Day, which was marked by what? The decisive act of the Normandy landings. You can almost say that granted the surety of victory there, but yet the war was still on. And Victory Day was not yet. So the war and casualties continued, even though Normandy marked the outcome as certain. And that's a bit of what Paul is talking about in our Christian life today. Victory Day hasn't come yet, but Normandy has come in Jesus Christ, our Lord's death on Calvary for us in resurrection, and that is our certainty. So we live between the yet and the not yet, between the D-Day of his death and burial, resurrection, the ascension, and the day of Pentecost that birthed the church when the Holy Spirit came, and Christ's complete victory day when he will return again and make all things new. And though we are not yet fully delivered from Adam's sin, we are already justified, you see, made right. And this justification, it is not irreversible. It is, for we are justified in the risen Christ. Jesus has fulfilled that law for us. And therefore, we will be glorified in him. Nothing can destroy our justified status because nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. Because nothing can undo his atoning work that he's done for you on Calvary. And now, and now when the Holy Spirit fulfills the law within us morally, day by day, right now, day by day, we experience this, our union with Christ ends all judicial, meaning legal, condemnation upon us. And God's working in us lets us walk according to the Spirit. Paul continues with our being in Christ with the explanation that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He tells us the law of the Spirit of the life of Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. And the very thing that makes this possible, he says, is that there's no condemnation for us because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And when he talks about the Holy Spirit within us, he's saying that's Christ's Spirit in you. When Paul says there is no condemnation, he is not saying that we are not guilty of our sin. We know that we are. He is saying that we are free, though, from the sentence that would follow our sin, you see. Free from that. The work of Christ on Calvary gives us our justification, which frees us from the guilt of sin. But it's the Holy Spirit that enables us daily, progressively, to experience the implications of our new status that we have in Christ, that we are no longer condemned to a life of sentence, to the bondage of our sins, to ourself and to Satan. But we are now set free. F.F. Ruth challenges here, saying there's no reason why those who are in Christ Jesus should go on doing penal servitude as though they had never been pardoned and liberated from the prison house of their sin. You see, our journey, our path is one of liberation through the Holy Spirit in us. And Paul still recognizes the continued struggle with sin that he spoke of in the latter half of chapter 7 especially, but he wants us to know that that's neither the whole or the final story, that we will be delivered from this body of death. Romans 7 is not the only chapter in our lives, you see. It's alongside chapters 5 and 6 and 8. It is true that the law of sin continues to operate in our flesh. But it's not the only law at work in us. That's what Paul's getting at. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ sets us free from the law of sin and death. Sinclair Ferguson gives us a very good illustration here that I want us to just think of all the way throughout the rest of this passage. It's one that Kathy and I are going to be experiencing this coming Tuesday morning. We'll be on a plane headed to Phoenix, Arizona. Dawn does this many, many days of her life don't you, Dawn? But think about what she does every day. That plane is carrying a massive amount of weight. It's going to reach probably a cruising altitude of somewhere around 34,000 feet. So the question becomes here is does it reach that height of 34,000 feet mysteriously because the law of gravity ceases to exist every time one takes off? Certainly not. It does so because we have the laws of aerodynamics called into service for us. The laws of the aerodynamics don't abolish, you see, the law of gravity, but they do overcome it, don't they? This is Paul's point. They overcome the law of gravity. They allow the plane to be, as Paul might be, say, set free to fly. And this is what he's getting at when he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and the law of death." The law given to Moses, you see, was given to tell us what God wanted us to do, to direct us to do those things, but it never had the power in it to make us obedient. And so it could not bring life to those who were dead in their sins. But when in Christ, God has not only condemned sin in the flesh, oh, but he's given us the very Spirit of Christ, who was the perfect law keeper to accomplish in us what the law commanded could never effect. F.F. Bruce again tells us that everything the law required is now realized in the lives of those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. He says it this way, to run and work the law commands, yet gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly. It gives me wings. Paul teaches us that while the Christian is no longer in the flesh, but in the spirit, that the flesh remains in the Christian. That's true. But while he's saying these two things are opposite, he is not saying that both of these two things are equal. This is the message of the gospel, that in order to condemn sin in the flesh, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So it's important for us to know here that likeness does not mean identity. Paul is not saying the Son assumed sinful flesh. No, he was made flesh for us, but without sin. Jesus, God's Son, took unique human nature upon himself, becoming flesh for us. He took on our human nature apart from sin, and he did it in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was susceptible to the same temptations as us, and he experienced the fallen world we live in, and our frail flesh he experienced also. And so being made one with us is what qualified him to be able to act for us. To be clear, the incarnation never mixes together the deity and the humanity of Christ. What we have is two distinct natures, divine and human, that are united into the one divine person of the Godhead, the Son of God. They are, as the Chalcedonian writings of 451 said, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, with the distinction of the natures being in no way annulled by their union. I know that's a lot for you, but we just can't put the deity of Christ or the humanity of Christ and mix them together. The scriptures never lets us do that. There's the most interesting distinction, you see, between Jesus and the first man, Adam. Adam, the first man, was created without sin too, wasn't he? But unlike Jesus, the second man, Jesus was not placed in a perfect garden of beauty and fruitfulness surrounded by an animal kingdom that was under Adam's subjection. No, Jesus rather was born into this world without sin, but he faced the devil and sin head on in the wilderness. He faced his death on Calvary to come in, which God condemned sin in his flesh on Calvary for us. And as Paul would say, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. So in the atoning work of Jesus Christ for us, our sin's penalty was paid and our guilt was dealt with. And our sins were placed upon him and were judged and condemned. Satan was then and now, by that, disarmed of his weapon of placing guilt upon us. And in Christ's resurrection, he drew even the sting of death that we will not have to taste. So there is no condemnation, he says, remaining for those who are in Christ. And we do battle against sin in our flesh and the world and the devil, but we do so as freed men and women, not as prisoners. For Christ has given us his own spirit, the very same spirit that enabled him to fulfill all of the law's demands perfectly. And he also will help us progressively to do so more and more in our lives by his spirit living in us. So truly the gospel does set us free from the condemnation of the law, but it doesn't eliminate the law in our lives. It's still there for us to do. But what it does is it establishes the law. And in Christ, we are set free then from the condemnation of the law in order to live a long, fulfilling life of new obedience. How? By the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Already we are justified. And no condemnation, yes, as we walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so in verses 5 through 8, Paul gives us the two ways of living. He says, the mind of the flesh is naturally drawn to the influence of the flesh in this fallen world that we live in. But then he gives a stark contrast of those who walk according to the Spirit. He says that they have the mind of the Holy Spirit, and so they have instincts that are drawn to that which pleases Christ. The mind of the flesh is hostile towards God, disobedient towards his law, not able to submit to it, for it can never please him. It can never serve the law. But the mind of the Spirit, it breathes in spiritual air, which leads to life and peace. This is why Paul earlier said, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. Wesley Hager says that the set of our minds will determine not only what eternity is for us, but the quality of our life now. He says, one ship drives east, another drives west, with the selfsame winds that blow. Tis the set of the sails and not the gales which tell us the way to go. Like the winds of the sea are the ways of fate as we voyage along through life, but 'tis the set of the soul that decides its goal and not the calm or the strife. The Holy Spirit gives the believer a new set of mind which brings life and peace. So Paul is teaching us that regeneration truly, yes, is not yet glorification, but it will come. And still sin remains in us, even though we're no longer in the flesh. Our confession describes this as a continual, irreconcilable war where the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. But what we must remember is that they are never equal. For the law of the Spirit of life sets the believer free from the gravity. Remember that illustration, the gravity of the law of sin and death over us. Paul does not say it now sets us free from the presence of sin and death, but we are daily overcoming that gravitational pull of sin in our lives by the presence of the Spirit in us. in the Spirit of God dwells in us, we have the new identity, which is ours in Christ. Grace is ours to live in His kingdom, set free from the dominion of sin and the condemnation of the law. And our new reality is that of a new creation. For every believer, this is true because they have the Spirit of Christ in them. And that is how you walk about each and every day. That's how you think about your Christian life each and every day. That's what you get up to each and every day in the morning, reminding yourself of that. And it changes your life completely when you see it through that lens. What is also quite remarkable is the Trinitarian relationship that we see here in this chapter. Paul speaks of the relationship of the Holy Spirit both with the Father and the relationship of the Holy Spirit both with the Son, that we get to see just how related and how close and intimate are the Father, Son, and Spirit, and the Spirit with each of the Father and the Son. Paul's direct implication is that Christ indwells believers through the presence of the Spirit in their lives, and that the Spirit of God indwelling the Christian is actually phenomenally the Spirit of Christ in you. The Spirit's indwelling means that Christ is in you. That's what Paul, when he says Christ is in you, he says His Spirit is in you. So Paul has taught us that the Spirit gives life, including freedom from sin and death, and that the Spirit, it sanctifies by resetting our minds and empowering our bodies. And certainly we know that Christ and the Holy Spirit were linked together. Just think of this. In the Godhead, always they were linked together. But then think of how they were when His conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary and the Holy Spirit affected that conception, how they were linked together then. And then from the moment He took a breath of air in this world, they were linked together in this earth. And the Holy Spirit never stopped indwelling Christ from the moment of His conception and beyond to the garden tomb, including the throne room of heaven. Jesus saw the Holy Spirit as equal to Him and being very God, and that is why Jesus chose to call Him another helper, another of the same kind as I am, Jesus was saying, is going to be who the Father will send to you. And He was the constant, intimate companion of Christ throughout His whole life here on earth, and that is why the ascended Christ cried out to His Father, "Send the very same Spirit to my church." And isn't that not what happened on the day of Pentecost when we became the body of Christ proper? This is what we're getting at when we say to be indwelled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is to have the very Spirit of Christ in us, the very one and same as the Lord Himself. That's the only way Paul can say Christ is in you. That although our body is dead because of sin, yet Christ, he's saying, is in me. The Spirit of life because of righteousness. And Paul wants us to know the Spirit who indwells us as the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of God who He raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus. What happened in the resurrection was just that, a resurrection to life. But it also declared and confirmed the righteousness of Christ that we have in our life. The gospel for those who have believed into Jesus causes us to become united to Him by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and therefore both righteousness in Christ and life through the Spirit is ours. God and the Father has given us the self-same Spirit. Think of that. It changes how you live. It changes how you think. You can go to Africa, as I talked to a person yesterday for about 40 minutes, one of the contractors here at the church, and you can go there, and he was just telling me, Randy, I got over there and it just totally changed me. These guys are living in huts and they love the Lord Jesus and they just love him 24 hours a day because they don't have all these other distractions that we have. But you see, we have the same Holy Spirit as those folks over in Africa that have nothing have, and yet they see it as having everything. We have everything. We have the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that was in Christ that raised him from the dead, which we are being united to him by. For what God the Father did by the Spirit to the Son, he will also accomplish in you. He will give life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in us. We are living in eternity right now. Eternal life is ours right now in the presence by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. And resurrection certainly will be ours in the future to come. There is therefore then no condemnation now because the Holy Spirit has set us free from the downdrag of sin in our life. And as I said at graveside this week at Eleanor Irvin's funeral, there will be no ultimate death for us who are in Christ because the Holy Spirit will set our bodies free from the downdrag of death in the final resurrection. God will save us in the most complete way, body, spirit, soul. This passage then is replete with the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, working on our behalf together to help us set our minds on that which is spiritual, on that which is Christ-like, that which is lasting, that we might put sin to death in our life and be strengthened to live Spirit-filled, Christ-honoring, and God-centered lives. Let's pray. Father, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, by and through the indwelled Spirit of Christ who affects in us the greater truth of Christ in us, the hope of our glory that has overcome the law of sin and death that is present in our lives, setting us free to do the law of the Spirit of life due to the righteousness of Christ's atoning sacrifice on Calvary. For if indeed it is the Spirit which raised our Savior, and he will also raise us, we too shall have life in our mortal bodies through you, Holy Spirit, that dwells within us, and we can live out the days of our life following the path of you, Holy Spirit, an uncondemned life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Father, for giving to us the whole of Christ, that we might be more and more witnesses conformed to his image. And we pray this in his name. Amen.